Piano, we're going to let our kids slip out to their children's worship. Go quietly. Don't run, please. Thank you. Don't want anybody injured on the way out. That'd be bad, wouldn't it? All right. Great group of kids today. They did a great job. And I appreciate, again, our workers. Philippians chapter 3, just before Miss Sarah comes and shares our song and special music. And Philippians chapter 3, and invite you, if you're able, to stand with me. Read our text, begin in verse 7 down to verse 14 this morning. The Apostle Paul writes, verse 7, "What things were gain, that is, profit to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, and doubtless," in other words, "more than that, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that is rubbish, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable," that is just simply being conformed, "unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the righteousness," "unto the resurrection," played tricks on me, "on the resurrection of the dead." Verse 12, "not as though I had already attained," that is, obtained, "either were already perfect, but I follow after," or I press on, "if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Brethren, now when Paul uses the word brethren here, it's more along the line of an intimate affection that he's giving here. Brethren, he says, that intimate affection. "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching," almost like stretching as far as he could go, "reaching forth unto those things which are before. And I press on toward the mark," or the goal, "for the prize, the high calling," that upward calling, "of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, Lord, what we've read already this morning, just speak to us. For Lord, there's power in the Word of God. But Lord, we just pray that Your Spirit, Lord, You would have liberty to move among us. God, stop at each of our heart's door. Minister to us as only You can as we worship You this morning. If there's a lost one among us today that doesn't know for sure if they died they'd go to heaven, I pray they can leave here with the assurance that they need today of trust in You. But Lord, help us all to know that we leave this place today that You have been worshiped and honored, and God, we have truly allowed Your Spirit to move us in a manner You'd be pleased. Speak, we pray, through Your servant in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Miss Sarah's going to sing. I'm sure you'll be blessed by the message and song, please.
Can we start over? I'm sorry.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Sarah. Appreciate that message and song. Philippians chapter 3, once again, if you'll turn back there, we're going to bring a message that we've entitled Centered Living. Now, the question I have to ask you this morning is, what is your life centered around or upon? You know, last week we celebrated the resurrection, and really for a believer, I like to point out, every day is
a time of celebrating the risen Lord, right? For a child of God, we don't serve a dead God. We have a living Savior. And as I mentioned last week, we celebrated that as a church and saw how the lives of the women and the disciples' lives were powerfully changed because they saw Jesus in his resurrected body. As you remember, the women went back to the tomb, and then Peter and John. Who was able to get to the tomb first? Anybody remember? John got there first. But who looked in first? Who actually kind of went in and looked? Who was that? Peter. And of course, both were excited to be able to be a part of something that no doubt was a great event. But yet, what we find, we have found, and after that time that Jesus went around for those 40 days, and he began to show that he is a living Savior, that he did rise from the grave, I can only imagine, like these women and Peter and John, their lives were made different from that day forward. Their life was changed. They were now motivated more than ever before. They were now determined more than ever before to live centered lives because Jesus is alive. Because, you know, they had seen Jesus die on the cross. They saw him buried and placed in that tomb. And some of the disciples, matter of fact, I'm sure all thought this was it. They had forgotten what Jesus had told them in his time of walking and trying to prepare them while he was on the face of the earth. That they were so caught up in the death, and they were so caught up in the fact that he is now buried in the tomb. But now that he's risen and they actually got to view what has been fulfilled as a promise of God, they were different. They were changed, as all of us would be as well. They were more determined. They were more motivated to live a centered life for Christ, as we should all be. And I want to speak to you on that subject today. I want us to consider the importance of a centered life. Actually, every person in the world lives a centered life. Now, the distinguishing thought is, what is our life centered upon? You know, some live lives that are centered upon themselves or what this world has to offer. So we need to distinguish that, right? Not everyone who calls themselves a Christian has their life totally and completely centered upon Christ. Matter of fact, it's easy as a believer to get so caught up in the world's way and get busy in our everyday activities to where Christ takes a back seat in our life. He's not centered like he maybe once was, and therefore it's easy to allow other things to take first place in our life. What is your life centered on? Is it a centered lived life? As believers in Christ, we have an identity. Thank God for that. As believers in Christ, we have a purpose and we have direction from God to live a life that He would have us to live. That means that our lives are to be centered upon different things, by the way, than those who are not Christians. Would you agree with that? You know, a Christian and an unsaved person has two different lives that they live. You have to kind of go back to maybe many of you can recall when you were unsaved, your life was not centered on Christ. You were not focused on doing the things of the Lord. You were not necessarily interested in going to church as an unsaved person. But when you gave your heart and life to Jesus, things began to change. Maybe much like what it was with the disciples when they saw that tomb is empty, they saw the women were no longer there, their life was changed from that day forward. That, hey, they're going to live for Christ. Now, there's a lot of things that get in our way, as I said earlier, that cause us to get off focus, to cause us to get off center. And hopefully that's not the case for you today, but if it is, there's hope. Thank God for that. If you're here as a child of God and your life is not centered on Christ, thank God there's hope If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us, the Bible says, from what? From all unrighteousness. In other words, thank God for His grace and mercy that He allows us to come back to Him and allow our life to get back on track, to be centered. You see, to be totally surrendered to the Lord, to live a godly life in obedience to Him, then we must live centered on Him and not on ourselves and not on others. Like, again, the disciples, after they saw Jesus, boy, they immediately centered on the mission and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Matthew 28:19-20 became real to them when Jesus says, "Go ye into all the world and to preach and to teach all nations," as I paraphrase. The word "go," as I mentioned last week, is not an "if you feel like going" type message, but that's a command that's given in the original Greek understanding that God says to go. And you know what? That message became real to them whenever they saw Jesus. They began to go out. Matter of fact, one of the first things that we saw took place was that Peter became a different man. Peter became a preacher of God like no other preacher in his day. And matter of fact, we know at Pentecost, in one day's time, in the book of Acts, tells us that over 3,000 souls were saved. Why? Because he was now motivated. He was determined to get the message out, to preach the gospel. And that's the same thing that should happen to us. That our lives should be so focused and so centered that the message that we present to people in our workplace, in our schools, wherever, that it ought to be because we're centered on Christ being the one that has first priority in our life. So again, what must we do as Christians to really enjoy a life that is centered upon Christ? I know how it is to get off track. I've been there before. Some of you may be there now. It's easy to backslide, maybe, as we use that terminology. That's kind of an old terminology, but it still works. It's easy to get off center sometimes. Now, I'm not a hunter. But Brother Mike, I know you're a hunter, and a few other you other guys, and my son likes to hunt, and he bought this scope a couple of years ago, and we went into the store, and they told him what kind of scope to get for his gun to go hunting with, and one thing I thought, when you put it on there, it's just ready to go, but I didn't realize you have to take that thing out into some field or whatever, and kind of set that to, I guess, where it's centered, or what am I want to say, Brother Mike, where it's on your eye level or whatever? Sighting it in. There you go. That's what I was trying to think of. You sight that thing in. Why? Because when you see that target, you want to have it centered so you can, boy, just, Miss Faith, close your ears, so you can kill it. You see that deer? Boy, you got some something to put in your freezer now. You know what? God wants us to have centered lives to the point when we see an unbeliever and they come our way in our workplace or our family member, that our lives are so focused and so centered on Christ that, listen, we're going to carry forth the message that we're here to do a job until Jesus calls us out of here, right? You know, we're not here to just enjoy life, which I think God wants us to enjoy life. But I honestly believe the reason God doesn't take us out of here after we get saved is God gives us all as believers a job to do. And that job is to carry forth the message of God into a lost and dying world. And your mission field may be your workplace. Your mission field may be your family members. It doesn't mean that God's going to call you into full-time ministry like myself or some mission field, whatever. But we all have a mission as believers. But sometimes we get off-center. Sometimes that sight gets off track a little bit. And we need to get refocused. So if you're taking notes this morning, I want to give you three things that will help us to have centered living. Our lives need to be, first of all, spirit-centered. If we're going to be have a centered lived life, then it needs to start by being spirit-centered this morning. And by that, I'll give you a reference, and you don't have to turn there. You can later, but write it down. 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God," and what? Not of us, he says. That the power, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, what Paul did, Paul compared a believer to kind of like a clay pot, when you think of it. He pointed out that we bear the testimony of Christ in our sinful, in this old sinful world, don't we? I mean, you think about it. As believers, if our life is centered upon God, as really what the disciples and these women learned at the tomb that day by seeing Jesus alive, they realized that, hey, they're put here for a reason. But we need to have a spirit-centered life to recognize that. Because when Jesus left, remember what he told the disciples when before he left this earth? What was it? He says, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to leave you with a comforter," which the word comforter just simply means someone who will be alongside of you, which is the Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit of God is with us at the moment that you receive Christ as your personal Savior. You got saved, and you invited Him into your life. At that very moment, the Spirit of God moved in and took up residence. Now, the only problem with that is, there's not a problem with that, but yet what we often do is we don't allow the Spirit to have control in our life. If you recall, Ephesians talks about be not drunk with wine, but be what? As a believer, be what? Be controlled by the Spirit of God. In other words, allow the Spirit of God to direct and control our lives. And so we need to be Spirit-centered, because we have a testimony that we need to be carrying to a lost and dying world. As I've said before, too, and I think I said this Wednesday night, sometimes the only Bible that people will read will be our life. Sometimes a lost person won't open a Bible and won't read it, but yet they'll read that person at work. They're watching you. They're observing your life. You claim to be a Christian, and you may be the only Bible they read. And that message that we bring forth from our life, our testimony, is hopefully not bringing down the name of Christ, but uplifting Christ. So Paul compared a believer to a clay pot. He pointed out that we bear the testimony of Christ in a sinful world. And because we are mere earthen vessels, as 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, our ability to accomplish anything for God only comes by His power. In other words, in and of ourselves, we're not able to do anything. The message that we proclaim, the gospel message, listen, if we're not saved, we don't know Christ as our Savior, It doesn't do any good to try to tell people about how to go to heaven. We don't know, right? And also, it doesn't do a whole lot of good to try to tell people about how to go to heaven if we're not living it. If we claim to know Christ as Savior, but yet we have one foot in the church and one foot in the world, and we're not living that Christian life the way that exemplifies Christ, then really, that's not a very good message to give out to people. Because, you know, if I'm going to follow someone who's got a powerful message to share, I want to know it's the truth. And sometimes people are watching their life and they see that it's not, you're not living what you preach sometimes, then you know what? That's not a very good message. So Paul says we're earthen vessels, and our ability to be able to proclaim this message only comes through the Spirit and the power of God. God has gifted each one of us, as I mentioned, at the moment of salvation, with the Holy Spirit of God. But you know what? Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, Paul also mentions that we all have what's called spiritual gifts that we all have. And that's, some have the gifts of helps, the gift of administration. We have some that walk around the church and just seem like, boy, they're the first to open the door for you. They're the first to give you a bulletin. They're the first to clean the church. And you might wonder, what kind of gift do they have? You would say that may be the gift of service, that there are several spiritual gifts, at least 12 that we can identify in Scripture that are present today. Now, some spiritual gifts that were in use are no longer needed today, because a lot of those gifts that are no longer needed today were only used during the time of Christ's life on the earth to point people to Jesus, because they didn't have the whole Bible like we enjoy today. But we all have, as Christians, what's called a spiritual gift, at least one. The question is, are we using it for God? Are we using our spiritual gift? Paul talks about those in 1 Corinthians 12. He has gifted us, and therefore we don't lack the... You say, well, preacher, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to teach Sunday school. Well, if you've been gifted of God to do it, you can teach. We've got people that are teachers, Sunday school teachers, and they wouldn't be a Sunday school teacher unless they were at least given that gift, that ability from God to teach. Same way with preachers or whatever. You see, we all have a spiritual gift, and so we're without excuse of saying, hey, I'm not able to do that. But you see, God gives you a gift that can be used for His service, and it comes by being Spirit-centered. We're handicapped only when we don't yield ourselves to God. Keep that in mind. When we don't yield ourselves to God, we're handicapped. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to the iniquity of iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Also James says in James 4 verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll what? He'll flee from you. You know, we're handicapped when we don't yield ourselves to God, aren't we? Well, I've heard it said, and I've done this a few times in my life as well. I don't think I can do that. You know what? We can do whatever God empowers us to do, because He's the one that gives us the ability. We have to look for God for that strength and that guidance. But it takes that submission, as James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, and not the resistance that we often like to give. When we don't walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's important that we walk in the Spirit. When we don't, then we open ourselves up to the flesh and the temptations of the flesh. Now, I'm going to tell you, my body today tells me that I'm tired. My body tells me that I'm hurting a little bit, because I've been moving for a few days. Boxes and furniture and so forth. And if I listened to my body this morning, my body would have said, stay in the bed a little bit longer. My body would have said to just stay home. Now, of course, that would have been bad if the preacher did that, right? But you know what? Sometimes we listen to the flesh. Sometimes, if not careful, we give in to the flesh when we need to be walking in the Spirit and resist that temptation that we often can overcome with God's help. You know, it's futile to attempt to serve with only our talents and training apart from God superintending and enabling us. I'm not able to serve without God being the one that oversees and gives me the strength to do it. I'm not able to be of help to anybody unless God gives me that ability. In other words, when you use your gifts and talents for God, it's a lot better, and it motivates us a lot more when we know we're doing it for God and not necessarily for that pat on the back we might get from somebody. Because you know what? Sooner or later, those pats on the backs are not going to come anymore. And you're thinking, why am I doing this? They don't notice. They don't care. You know, nobody said anything to me. And all of a sudden, we start falling away. All of a sudden, we start serving in the capacity we used to serve in. And usually that's we quit serving in that way because we've been so self-centered. We need to be Spirit-centered. Spirit-centered. Now, let me lead to my second point, and that is, if we're going to live a centered life, then our lives need to be service-centered. I've already kind of alluded to that a moment ago. But our lives need to be service-centered if we're going to live centered life. Now, what do you mean by that, preacher, you might ask? In other words, God wants first place in our life. Would you agree with that? He does. You know, when it comes to Christian service, God wants first place. God is a jealous God. He tells us that when it comes to giving ourselves to others and other things. God wants first place. If we belong to God, God wants us to obviously have first place in our life. We must not let other things get in the way of our service for God. So it is true that there are some who sinfully neglect their families. But there's also those who allow their families to hinder the service to God. So, we have to be careful to make sure that we've got our right priorities in place. Dr. James Dobson, I used to enjoy hearing him on the radio. And of course, Dr. James Dobson has built an entire ministry around the theme, Focus on the Family. You know, focus on the family works only when our larger focus is squarely upon the Lord. You know, that family is not able to be a family, the kind of family that God wants us to have and be, unless our focus is first on the Lord. You know, James Dobson has come up with a lot of good ideas about the family. I've read several of his books. But he'll tell you that your focus needs to have God first. You know, if you're going to serve God in any capacity, you know, we need to make sure that God's first. One of the passages that we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be service-centered, right? If we're going to have a centered life, not only should it be spirit-centered, but service-centered. You know, it's not just families that hinder us from our service to the Lord, and sometimes that's the case. But, you know, we live in a day where, and I know I've raised boys. Boy, sports can get in the way sometimes. It used to, when we started out in sports, you didn't play ball on Wednesdays. They didn't have ball games on Wednesdays. And you definitely didn't do it on Sunday. But you know, all that's thrown out the door now. You know, there's practice every day of the week. I was talking with a family, don't go to this church, but they're a Christian family, and they say, preacher, says, man, we're just busy every day. I know what that's like. I've raised kids like that. And you know what? The temptation is just because there's sports, and we want to have a good family, and we want our kids involved in sports, and that means, you know, every now and then we got to keep them out of ball. My boys both were into baseball. And I recall one time they were asked to be on a travel baseball team, which meant that they would be sometimes going out of town, staying in a motel and playing ball away. And it could involve Sundays. You know, they love baseball. And they were good at it. But you know, we had to make a decision as parents. Where is God going to be here? As hard as it was for us to tell them, you can't play. You know, you can play Saturday, you can play pretty much any day of the week. When it comes to Sunday, we're going to all be in church together. You know, did they like that? No, they didn't. But you know what? This is the Lord's day. I firmly believe that. But somewhere along the way, we have found reason to sacrifice that because it may be sports or it may be another hobby. It may be that, boy, this is the only day I can sleep in, preacher, so I can't serve anymore. You know, let me say this. We can all come up with reasons why sometimes we can't go to church. And I have found that when someone starts giving up their service for God, then that, whatever it is taking priority over God. And you know what? I've counseled with a number of families over the years, and I've seen this happen as a pastor. And it bothers me deeply. When someone comes to me and says, hey, I can't teach a Sunday school class anymore, or I'm not able to be involved in church like I used to anymore, or whatever, because I've got this hobby, or I've got this sport, or whatever. You know what? Nine times out of ten, I've seen it happen. The devil finds a way to get in, and sometimes in that family. And it's not long till all of a sudden there's problems that have taken place. You see, when we are Christ-centered, when we are spirit-centered, we're service-centered, we put God in the right place of our life, yeah, we may have to sacrifice some things along the way, but I guarantee you, you know, it'll make for better families. It'll make putting God first sure makes things go better. You know, anything that keeps us from assembling into church, I believe, is wrong. Anything that is put ahead of God. Now, this is not popular preaching today. I understand that. Now, I believe that majority of the folks that are here would agree with this kind of preaching. Because you know what we're seeing today. We're sacrificing the church for sometimes the things that please the flesh. And sometimes, sadly, we've got kids running the homes that pull the parents out. Folks, that's not centered living. Our living ought to be spirit-centered, service-centered. The first church was a hub of believers' lives, if you look at it. Acts, in the book of Acts at Pentecost, it was the place where they gathered to worship. When they gathered there at the church at Pentecost, they gathered to worship, they gathered to learn, they gathered to fellowship, they gathered to encourage one another and serve together. Be honest with you, that's what a church ought to be like. It ought to be, first and foremost, we've gathered to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But with all the other things that kind of goes along with that, boy, that makes it even better. Whenever you can learn, whenever you can fellowship together with God's people, where you can be encouraged in the Lord and serve together. Listen, that's what a local church ought to be like. You see, the local church that honors God's Word in its message and its methods is God's revealed plan for our ministry today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. I already read that a moment ago, but verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to," what? "Good works." And then he goes on to say, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a means of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the," what? "The day approaching." What day? The day the Lord calls us out of here. You know, the best thing that could happen for a believer is that when God comes and He sounds that trumpet, that we're in the service for God. We're doing something worthwhile for God. It may be that we're in church that day that it happens. But in other words, it'd be a shame if God sounded that trumpet and we're out of God's will and we're doing something that's ungodly, or we're not serving God anymore and God's not the center of our life anymore. We're believers, but yet He's not where He should be. That's what He's talking about here. We do what we do because we know that this may be the day Jesus is coming. We live our lives as though Jesus could come back today, and if we really believe that'd be the case, listen, we'd want to be centered living Christians. Then the third thing, if we're going to live a centered life, then our lives need to be Christ-centered. Christ-centered. Now, this is appropriate point to conclude with this morning. You see, Christ-centered living completely changes our priorities when you think of it, right? The goal Paul described in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 through 14 does not apply only to pastors and other full-time ministers for which we would all expect Christ to be the center of their life. It should be the goal of all of believers. We're all stewards. And we should daily be surrendered to Christ. Notice, if you would, back in verse 7, Paul says, "For what things were gain to me," that is, the word gain was profit to me, "those I counted lost for Christ." In other words, after Paul was converted, after he became a Christian, he realized, like we all should, that all of his Jewish religions, that all of his credentials, that he thought was in his profit category, were now actually worthless. He put those things in the loss column or category when he saw the glories of Christ. He says, "But what things were profit or gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ." You know, there's a lot of things that we think we're going to take to heaven when we die. I've done enough funerals. to realize when that body lays in that casket, the only thing that's going to go to heaven if that person was saved is the one that is laying there. I've seen people place things in the casket. I have no problem with that. If they want to do that, pictures, things like that. But you know what? There's absolutely nothing going but that person who's already passed on to be with the Lord. In other words, the things that sometimes we do every day thinking, I've got to do this. I've got to play this sports, and I'm all for sports. Don't think that because I've hit on that today, I'm against it. I'm not. But we not careful, not only with sports, but anything that takes the place of God. We need to make sure that we put our priorities right. And by the way, I honestly believe you can play every sport you want to play and still enjoy it, or have any other hobby that's God-honoring. You can still do those things and put God where He needs to be. It's just a matter of having a centered life. You may be busier than you want to be sometimes, but you can do it with God's help. We should seek the blessings of obedience to the responsibility of stewardships under Christ the Lord. As we close again, go back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 through 14. I want you to notice what words or phrases in this passage reveal. Notice what words or phrases that reveal Paul did not base his life on his own motivations or desires. He says in verse 7, he counted his life a loss for Christ. He said in verse 9, not having mine own righteousness. He said again in verse 9, he used the word faith. He said in verse 12, I follow after. And verse 13, he says, I forget those things which are behind. And then verse 14, he presses toward the mark. That mark or that goal. You know, spirit-centered, service-centered, and Christ-centered lives are important. Our lives as believers should be both surrendered and centered, right? A word that comes to mind is the word balanced. That's hard to do sometimes. If your life is just, you've got things going every which way, it's something you have to work on, keeping balanced. In this day and time, what about this morning? Are we living a life that's a balanced Christian life? Are we both surrendered and centered? Is our life spirit, service, and Christ-centered? If not, then what's caused it to get off sight? Sometimes we just need to back up and sight that thing in. You know, sight God in where He needs to be in our life, because we've got a job to do. Some of you'd like to be on it already. You'd like to be in heaven now with your family and your friends. But you know what? I've learned this, that God didn't call us out of here till He's ready. And until then, we need to be focused. We need to be centered, balanced on doing the work that God's called us to do. Let's stand to our feet. Thank You, Lord Jesus. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we thank You for going to the cross and dying for us and making it possible where we can be here today. But Lord, as we leave here this morning, may it be that truly our life would be focused on the things of God. May it be that we are centered on the things that You'd have us to be centered on. Lord, may we take to heart this message You've given to us today. And Lord, if need be, starting by come this altar. If there's things out of whack in our life, Lord, that really has caused us to not be balanced or focused on You, God, I pray that we would, if need be, confess that, make that right. But Lord, help us to leave here a different people than we came. Determined that, Lord, if we don't know You as Savior, that we're going to trust You before it's too late this morning. Do that which only You can do, in Jesus' name. Amen.